Well, good morning. If you're new and have been joining us online over these last couple of weeks, my name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here at Ridge Baptist. And I just want to say welcome to you and to everyone who is joining us this morning, whether it's in your living room or your kitchen, on your phone, or whether you're by yourself or with your family. It's just good to have you here. And it's good to be together this morning. Just before we get going, I just want to say a quick word to those who call Ridge Baptist their home. Thank you again for your faithful giving during this time. While we aren't meeting together in a building, the ministry that our church is doing continues full tilt. In fact, in some ways, our reach is further than ever these days, and God is opening up all kinds of new opportunities for us to tell people about the good news of what Jesus offers them. And many of you are already giving online, but others of you have traditionally given when you come to the church. However, obviously, that isn't possible these days. And so if that's you, would you consider trying online giving? It's actually really easy. It's very secure. And if you don't know how to do it, you can find help on the website. Just go to ridgebaptist.ca, click on that tab that says giving, and give there. Okay, that's all I want to say about that. But I did want to thank you for your faithful giving during this time. Well, this morning we're going to talk about clarity. Patrick Lencioni is a well-known business leadership guru. He meets with major corporate leaders around the world to help them and their companies run well. And one of the key things that he teaches is the importance of having clarity. He says it's vital that the top leaders in any company have absolute clarity about what their company is all about and where it is that they're going. Because he says, if your company lacks clarity at the top, among the leaders in the company, there's chaos all the way through the rest of the company. If there isn't clarity about what it is that you are doing and where you're going, then he says that those who are in the different areas of the company get into all kinds of arguments and conflict with how things should be done and who's responsible for what. And he says it leads to a lot of frustration and chaos and ultimately limited effectiveness. Clarity is really important. And of course, not just in large companies. I mean, this week in our family, we're doing homeschooling like many of you are, or maybe you're not. But the question is this, what exactly does this look like for us? I saw a funny meme this week. It said, feeling guilty about your kids watching too much TV? Just mute it and put the subtitles on. Boom, now they're reading. I like that. I feel way less guilty. And maybe that's how you're doing your homeschooling. Or maybe you're doing the whole thing, classes, projects, assignments. But whatever it is you're doing, it's important that you have clarity. My wife and I sat down at the beginning of the week, and we talked about what it is that we're trying to do. Because if she thinks we're doing one thing, and I think we're doing something else, that's just going to lead to chaos. I mean, the kids won't know what it is they're doing. It won't take long until they begin running circles around us, and I'll get upset because I thought we were doing this, and she thought we were doing that. And in the end, everyone will be frustrated. But if we're on the same page, if we have clarity about what it is we're doing and where we're going, then the decisions we make, they all make sense. And we can accomplish what we set out to do. And then at the most foundational level, clarity is important in our own lives. I mean, if you have a clear understanding of what it is that your life is all about, why it is that you exist, and where it is that you're going, it has a profound impact on how you live your daily life. It allows you to make hard decisions because even if those decisions cost you, you know that you're in line with who you are and where you're going. And clarity gives a sense of coherence in your life. If you know who you are and where you're going, then your choices don't sort of careen from one side to the other, one day heading one direction and the next day in a U-turn and trying something totally different. And here's the other thing that clarity does, if you have it. It gives you strength in the midst of chaos. When everything around you is going crazy and you don't know what's coming next, clarity gives you the strength to set your direction and keep your head when everyone else is losing theirs. So this is the question. Where do you get that kind of clarity from? Now, most people would say that they decide for themselves who they are and where they're going. And in fact, that is a privilege that we as humans have. We are each responsible for our own lives. But the problem with that is that it gives this idea that who we are and where we're going just kind of bubbles up naturally from within us. We don't have to look to anyone else. We just look deep within us and we find our true self, which sounds good. It simply isn't true. I mean, just think of human nature. From the time that we are toddlers, we learn how to think and understand who we are by looking to others around us. And it just gets stronger when, in fact, really strong in junior high, but all through life. Everyone, no matter what they say, looks to others for leadership in their life. Unless, of course, they're totally crazy. But that's another story. The problem that you run into is that if you don't have a clear plan for where to look, you begin to bounce all over the place. I mean, sometimes you look to one place for how to act and who to be, and other times you look to another place and you pick and choose like as if life is this giant buffet. Now, when everything's going well, you can do that. But as soon as something doesn't go well, it gets really frustrating. I mean, you're casting around, but without some sort of coherent approach to the troubles in your life. And it doesn't take long until you begin to feel frustrated and your life begins to feel disjointed and you can even feel like there's no hope, no coherence and what you're doing to what you're doing and really no strength to stay the course. Clarity is important. It makes a difference in how you live your life and the impact that you make on the world around you. One of the people in all of history who had the greatest sense of clarity, the greatest understanding of who he was and where he was going was Jesus. But even Jesus didn't get that from within himself. It came from outside of himself. At one point, he was being attacked by his enemies, by powerful people who were pretty used to telling everyone else what to think and how they should think. And Jesus answers them. He says this, "Very truly I say to you, the Son," he's referring to himself, "can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." In other words, Jesus says, "I know who I am and I know where I'm going because I look to God the Father to tell me who I am and where I'm going." Jesus had clarity because he chose to submit to what God called him to do, and that's who he listened to. Now, as we'll see in a moment, that didn't mean that everything would be easy. I mean, Jesus faced some hard things, but there was a strength and a coherence and a powerful sense of direction in his life that allowed him to walk through life like few others have. And the question is this, do you have that kind of clarity in your life? Do you know what it is that you are living for and where you are getting your direction from in your life? Today we're going to talk and look at a story from Jesus' life that gives us a picture of the clarity that Jesus had in his life and offers us a clear place to get clarity ourselves. It's the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and it happened at the beginning of the final week before Jesus' death and resurrection. And just in case you got lost in all the things happening in our world these days, today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that we remember about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which also means that this is Easter week. It starts today with what is known as Palm Sunday. Then this Friday is Good Friday, when we remember Jesus' death on the cross. And then this coming Sunday is Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you that this week, these next days and next weekend are the most important celebration of the year for you. Christmas is good. It's an important holiday, and our culture makes a big deal of it, and we should too. But Easter is at the very heart of the good news of Jesus. Easter is what gives us hope and life and joy in the midst of all the craziness in the world around us. And so I want to remind you, in fact, I want to encourage you, don't miss Easter this year. This year, more than ever, you should celebrate Easter. In the midst of a global pandemic, when thousands of people are dying from this virus that is so difficult to stop, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should celebrate that Jesus knew all about suffering, that he suffered and died, and so that you and me and whoever wants can find life in him. And you should celebrate that he rose again, that Jesus conquered death, and because he is alive, the Bible teaches us that he is the first fruits of what God is going to do. In other words, he is the forerunner of God, what God will do for us if we've received the forgiveness that he has offered to us. So that means that even if we die knowing that we have life after this life, life in eternity with Jesus. So I don't know how you typically celebrate Easter, but you should celebrate it. And I'm guessing that this year will be different than how you normally do it. But however you do it, do it. I mean, and you know, people have become incredibly creative in these days. We're going to share communion together on Good Friday, again online. So please join us for that. It'll be short and simple, but it'll be meaningful. And we'll do it together, even though we're in different places. But then find other ways, too. If you do some special baking, do the baking. If you color Easter eggs, do that. Sit down and read the Easter story together as a family. Make a special meal on Easter Sunday. Make it special. And of course, next Sunday, join us online right here for just a beautiful morning of celebration. But whatever you do, You should celebrate that in the midst of all of this, we have hope and even joy in Jesus Christ. And that hope and joy is free to anyone who wants it. Okay, back to the story we're looking at today. It takes place in the final week before Jesus' death and resurrection, and it begins with his arrival in Jerusalem. And all four gospel accounts tell this story, but since we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, let's go back there and look at what Mark tells us about this day. The story is found in Mark chapter 11, and so if you have your Bibles, please turn there. And the story begins in verse 1, and this is what it says. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." So this is the story of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem after this long journey from where they lived up in the northern part of the country, in a region called Galilee. And as Jesus has been walking towards Jerusalem, on three separate occasions, he stopped the disciples and he specifically explained to them that when he gets to Jerusalem, that he will be arrested and condemned to death and beaten and mocked and then executed. But then on the third day that he would rise again. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And yet, even though Jesus knows it, he knows what's coming, the humiliation, the torture, the brutal death, still he keeps moving steadily towards Jerusalem. And now Mark says that they came to Bethpage and Bethany. These were small towns, kind of like bedroom communities just outside of Jerusalem. And for Jesus, these were the last opportunity to turn off before entering Jerusalem. You know how if you ever drive on the highway way up north or somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, when you leave that little town, there's that sign that says, "Check fuel level, next services are 250 kilometers away." You know that feeling you get like, oh boy, I hope we got enough gas and I wish I would have gone to the bathroom before we left because this is going to be a long trip. Because you know how it is, once you get going, there's no turning back. That's what Bethany and Bethpage were for Jesus. It was the last crossroads. It was his last chance to turn aside and choose not to go to Jerusalem. But he doesn't. Even though he knows how difficult it's going to be, Jesus chooses to go to Jerusalem. Now, why? Because Jesus has incredible clarity. He knows who he is. He knows what his life is all about because he knows who he's listening to. He's listening to God, his Father. You see, this is where clarity is so important. Not when you come to the easy decisions, not when it's like broccoli or an ice cream sundae. That's pretty easy. But when it comes to the hard decisions, the ones that are going to affect how you live and where you're headed and where you end up. I mean, questions like, you know, I lost my job and I don't know where the money is going to come from. How am I going to function with little or no money? What are the choices I'm going to make when it comes to how I spend what I've got? Or my marriage, or my relationship with my kids, or an important friendship is struggling. And the question is, am I going to fight for it, or am I just going to let it go? Will I forgive them? Can I forgive them for what they've done to me? Or when it comes to your health, and you find out you've got some serious health issues, how are you going to think about those issues? What should your attitude and your response be? You see, when you come to those kinds of crossroads in your life, when the decisions are hard and the consequences are very significant, if you lack clarity in your life, it becomes really tempting to take the easiest choice rather than the best. And in the short run, it seems that the easiest is the best. But in the long run, your life becomes incoherent and frustrating and sometimes even hopeless. If you have clarity, if you know beyond a shadow of doubt who you are and where you are going, you have some sort of clear sense of who you are looking to for guidance in your life, then you can face even the hardest decisions and walk through them to the other side. Then you can have coherence and meaning and purpose, and your life will have a very real impact on the world around you. This is what Jesus did. And in the rest of the story, Jesus is going to make the case why it is that in your life, you should find your clarity in him. Why it is that in your life, you should find your sense of identity and where you're going and what your life is all about. You should find it in Jesus. Because just as Jesus found his clarity in God, his Father, you find your clarity in Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't going to get up and make some passionate speech about why you should look to him. Rather, he is going to live his life in the midst of the coming hardship in his life. He's going to live it in such a way that you can look at it yourself and examine for yourself if he is the right one to follow. So, here's what happens. Jesus comes to Bethany and Bethpage, and he turns to two of his disciples, and here is what he says to them. In verse 2, he says this, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus said, and they let them go." Now, some people, when they read this part of the story, they say, well, Jesus must have arranged for that donkey in advance and then just sent his disciples ahead on a little errand to pick it up. But that isn't what's happening here. Imagine for an instant moment that I said to you, look, I need a car. You go into Pitt Meadows, and on the main street there, you're going to find a brand new 2020 smart car, one of those little two-seaters, and it'll be bright red, it'll be convertible top, and the keys will just happen to be in the ignition. Just get into the car, start it up, and bring it to me. And if the owner comes running out and says, "What are you doing?" you just say to him, "Well, Jonathan needs it." And then he'll bring it back when he's done. You say, "Well, you're crazy. You don't know that that car will be there. And even if by some weird fluke of nature it is there, I'll be the one in prison if they catch me. And if they ask you, you'll say, 'I never met the guy.'" Now, maybe Jesus set things up in advance. But you have to remember that Jesus was living in Galilee. He'd been traveling to Jerusalem for a number of weeks, and he wasn't anywhere near Jerusalem at this time. And it isn't like he could have gotten on Expedia and just booked a donkey for his planned arrival in Jerusalem. Instead, Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him to this tiny village where he says to them, there'll be a donkey, but not just any donkey. It'll be a colt. And it won't just be wandering around the streets or hanging out in a pen. It will be tied up. And it will be a donkey that has never been ridden before. And then he says, when you untie that donkey and bring it to me, and they want to arrest you for donkey stealing, you just explain that I need it, and I'll send it back when I'm done, and they'll let you go. You see, Mark doesn't tell us this story because he is trying to fill space in his gospel or because he has this cute little anecdote that he thinks we would like. Instead, he tells us this story because it tells us something significant about who Jesus is. Jesus isn't some unaware victim stumbling blindly into events in Jerusalem that are out of his control. Rather, he's in full control of the events that are happening to him. In fact, he's orchestrating what is happening next. He's sovereign over everything that is happening next, even the little things, like where they will find a donkey so that he can ride into Jerusalem. You see, here's what you need to see in this first part of this story, and that's this. Jesus is Lord over the future. And not just his future, your future too. He knows what's coming next for you. He knows what's coming next for me. He knows what's coming next for each of us. And so if he is Lord of your life, if he is the Lord over your future, if you have that kind of clarity, that means that when you come to the crossroads in your life, whether it's hard or easy, profound or mundane, you're going to be all right because you know that Jesus is in control of whatever happens next. Sometimes he calls us to really big things. In the Gospel of Mark, there was this point where Jesus asked his disciples to simply trust him. And then he sends them out to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And he says, don't even take your wallets with you because God will provide for you. And so that's what they do. And they go out and they cast out demons and they heal the sick. And God provides for them just like he said. And when they come back, they're so fired up because Jesus is the Lord of their future and they could trust him. But then other times, like here in this story, he sends the disciples to go out and do something really simple. Go get a donkey. On the day when he's going to ride into Jerusalem, on the day that everyone has been anticipating for so long, some of Jesus' disciples are put on donkey-fetching duty. And after finding the donkey, which would have been kind of cool, after that it just was work. I mean, I don't know how a donkeys act, but I could guess that the trip back might have included a lot of pushing and pulling and just plain walking in the heat. Listen, if Jesus is the Lord of your future, then whatever he calls you to, whether it's big and profound, like being on the front lines these days, or if it's simple and mundane, like simply waiting at home and loving your neighbor by not going out, you can rest in that, knowing that he knows what's next and that he has, that as you're faithful to him, he will work out the details in your life. And of course, this isn't just in these days. The same is true when it comes to your relationships, your health, your career, whatever it is that is around the corner. If you find your clarity in Jesus, you can approach whatever comes into your life without fear or frustration, but rather with strength and hope and coherence. So, the disciples go and they get the donkey and they bring it back to Jesus, and this is what happens next. Look at verses 7 to 10. It says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed behind were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people around him lay their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches. In another place it says palm leaves on the road, and Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Now to us, that just seems like a kind of a nice thing for people to do for Jesus. Like, oh, look at that. They give him a really warm welcome. Kind of like bringing coffee and pie to your new neighbors or whatever you would bring them. But that isn't what's going on here. What they were doing here was actually wildly subversive and a profound political statement. Because in that day, this is what they would do when a king would ride into the city. The people would come out and line the roads and put their cloaks on the ground, and they would wave these palm branches and they would welcome the king into the city. And really what they were saying is this: here are the keys to our city. It's all yours. You are our ruler. This is what the people of Jerusalem were saying when they welcomed Jesus this way. And Jesus doesn't disagree. Jesus doesn't get off his donkey and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you guys are getting this all wrong." Instead, he rides all the way into the city. And in so doing, he says, "Yes, I am the king." In fact, in so doing, he fulfills a prophecy that the prophet Zechariah spoke 500 years before when he said this: "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." By riding into Jerusalem this way, Jesus is saying that he is the rightful ruler of the people. In fact, it turns out that what he's really saying is that he isn't just the Lord of the future. He's the Lord over all. He's Lord over everything. And this is the second reason why you should find your identity and your direction in Jesus, because he is Lord over everything. Now, sometimes people say, well, he doesn't seem like he's Lord over everything. I mean, if he was really Lord over everything, then why doesn't he do something about this or about that? I mean, if he's really Lord over everything, why doesn't he show us his power? Well, there's a day coming when he will come back and judge the world, but not yet. At this point, Jesus comes so humbly, so gently, that some people are confused. But you know, we should be grateful. When other rulers rolled into cities in the ancient world, they didn't come riding a donkey. They came riding a war horse with an occupying army. For instance, the Muslim prophet Muhammad rode into the city of Mecca. When he did, he rode on a war horse accompanied by 400 mounted warriors and followed by 10,000 foot soldiers. And those who welcomed him were absorbed into his movement, and those who didn't, they were sold as slaves or simply killed. The fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, this is a good thing. This means that even though he's Lord over all, he comes gently. He comes humbly. He comes inviting us to follow him, to willingly submit our lives to his leadership and to find life in him. But the fact that Jesus is humble, the fact that he doesn't match everyone's expectation about how a great leader should act and what he should do and when he should do it, that doesn't change the fact that he's Lord over all. Because Jesus is Lord over all, he is under no obligation to live under the expectations that you or I have. Sometimes we as Christians say that Jesus is our Lord, but what we mean is that he's Lord in our life as long as he does what we expect him to do, as long as he doesn't allow anything hard to come to me, as long as he acts the way that I want him to. But you see, when you do that, then you lose that clarity. Then you end up bouncing all over the place, looking for leadership here and then there and then somewhere else, and you pick and choose what you want from Jesus. And if that doesn't work, you add a little bit from Buddha or a little bit from the current culture around us, and you end up with confusion and incoherence in your life. And then you end up saying this: following Jesus doesn't work. It isn't that it doesn't work. It's that you aren't living like he's Lord of everything, including in the hard times. Listen, if Jesus is Lord of your future, if he's Lord over all, that if he asks you to walk through hard times, that's his prerogative. That's his right to do. But if you submit to him, if you look to him and are obedient to what he calls you to do, even as hard as it is, you'll be able to walk through the hard times and come out the other side in a way that you could never do without Jesus in your life, because you'll have clarity, even in the midst of the really hard stuff. Okay, here's how this story ends. In verse 11, it says this. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You know, it's fascinating. On this big day, when Jesus enters Jerusalem with all of this fanfare, then once he enters the temple, he looks around and then he goes home. It's very anticlimactic. The crowds are gone. Jesus kind of wanders around the temple. But it turns out it's also incredibly profound because no one's there to meet him. You see, Jesus didn't come to actually be a political ruler. He came to bring salvation. He came to make a way for us to be right again with God. And up until this time, the place where that happened was at the temple. And now Jesus is right there. In fact, listen to the words of the prophet Malachi when he was foretelling the coming of the Messiah. He says this, Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." That's what's happening right here. The Lord whom everyone is seeking and waiting for came suddenly to his temple. In fact, it's like God himself came to do an inspection tour of the place where the people are to meet him. And when he comes, no one is there. The religious leaders should have known. They would have known that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem because on that day, everyone knew. But when Jesus shows up at the temple, not a single one of those religious leaders is there to greet him. And what he sees, what Jesus sees at the temple grieves him because it's no longer about finding God. It's now all about a religious system that enslaves people, that sucks the life from them, that takes advantage of them. And from this point on, from here to the rest, through the rest of this week that Jesus is in Jerusalem, everything that he does and says happens in and around the temple. And what he is doing is he's taking on the religious system that has drowned the opportunity for people to know God. And he's blowing it up. One story, one parable, one event at a time. And he's saying to the people, religion isn't the way to God. It's through a relationship that you find your way to God. And salvation doesn't come through doing stuff to be good enough for God. It is found by grace through faith in the one that God sent. Look, if you don't like religion, Jesus is your guy. In fact, right after Easter, we're going to look at what Jesus thinks about religion and what he says about it. And you'll find that Jesus is actually pretty brutal towards those who are religious. And we're going to talk about that after Easter, so make sure you join us then. Listen, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowds cried out, "Hosanna." Now, it sounds like a word of praise, but actually it's a Hebrew expression that means, "Lord, save us." It's a cry for help. The people that called out to Jesus on that day when he rode into Jerusalem were saying to him, "Hosanna." What they were saying is, "Save us from the Romans." They wanted Jesus to come and to be a political leader. Now, Jesus came to bring them salvation, but very different, but a much greater kind of salvation than what they were thinking. He came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from the punishment that is rightly due to us because of the things that we have done, rebellion to God. And each of us has done those kinds of things, and we know it. We've sinned against others. We've done things to hurt others and demean others and destroy others. And since they, like us, are created in God's image, we sinned against the one who made them. And in other ways, we have sinned by simply not living the way God commands us to do. But Jesus came to bring salvation. He came to pay the price for our sins so that we could be free from the punishment for our sins. Here's the last thing you need to see in this story. The last point that is being made, and that's this, that Jesus is the Lord of salvation. It's through him and not through religion, not through being good or doing rituals or any other way that we are made right with God. And not only is it the only way, it's the only way that you would ever want it to be. Everything else sucks the life out of you. Look, if you want the kind of clarity in your life that Jesus found by listening to God as Father, so that you can have strength and direction, and so that you know who you are and where it is you're going, the place to find it is in Jesus himself. He's the Lord of your future. He's the Lord over everything, and he's the Lord of salvation. If you turn to him, there's no guarantee of an easy life, but you will find clarity in the midst of whatever comes your way. Now, how do you do that? In his letter to the church in Rome, at one point the Apostle Paul makes this simple but profound statement. He says this, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In other words, he says, you can be right with God if you genuinely believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And why that's important is because anyone can claim anything they want. But if they say something and then they die for it and then they're raised from the dead, that's a pretty good indication that what they said is true. And we're going to talk all about Jesus' resurrection next weekend. So if you want to talk about that more, make sure to join us then. But here's the basics. Jesus' death was in your place to pay the price for your sins. And what is resurrection is that proof that everything that he said and did was true. But the other part of finding your life in Jesus, of finding that clarity, is that you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. This means you say, Jesus, you are the one that I'm going to listen to. You're the one that I'm going to follow. You're the one that I'm going to believe. I'm not going to try to pick and choose between you and three or four or seven different options for how I live. I choose you. Now, if you do that, you'll be saved. That's what Paul says right here. And if you want to do that today, in just a minute, I'm going to pray for you and give you a place to get more information about what that all means. But before they do that, I want to take a quick moment and talk to those of us who have already confessed with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. If that's you, if you're someone who identifies as a follower of Jesus, here's my question for you. Are you living like he's Lord? Is he really the one who you're listening to when it comes to the hard decisions in your life? When you come to the crossroads and you have to decide which way you'll go? Because this is the key. This is where the strength comes from. At one point, Jesus was teaching, and he says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, a torrent struck that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and the destruction was complete. Listen, if you trust Jesus, and you can, and if you obey him, even though it's hard, Jesus says, your life will be like a house built on a rock. No matter what comes your way, you will stand. You just keep trusting, keep obeying, keep following the Lord Jesus. That clarity in your life, that strength comes for each of us as we follow Jesus, as we allow him to be the voice that we listen to, and don't waver this way or that way. I want to invite you, would you bow your heads with me, and let's pray together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to show us the way. And God, I want to pray today, first of all, for those who are watching who are saying, okay, I want the kind of clarity that Jesus offers. I love the kind of clarity that he had in his life and the strength and the coherence and the direction and the sense of purpose that he had, and I want that. Lord, I pray for them right now, for that person. Lord, Apostle Paul said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he raised from the dead, we'll be saved. And so, Lord, I just pray for each of those persons today, Lord, that they would do that thing, that they would just say, yes, I confess Jesus, you are Lord, I'm going to follow you. And Father, that they would believe and say, yes, I know that you raised from the dead. I know that what you say is true. I'm going to give my life to follow you. And if that's you, you just tell Jesus that, however you want to tell him that, and you become a follower of Jesus, and you begin to find that clarity in your life. And then, God, I pray as well for those of us who've already made that profession, who already say, Jesus, you're our Lord. God, so often we say that, but we only mean you're Lord if it works out the way I want. But as soon as it gets hard, we start looking all over the place. God, would you please help us? Oh God, to keep our focus on you, to find our clarity in you. You are our identity. Lord, we find our direction, our purpose in you. And Father, where we're lost, may we come back to you. May we come back to Jesus and put our trust and our hope in him. God, in these days, we need clarity more than ever. And so Lord, we thank you for the hope and clarity that we have in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.